when other people are leading worship, I think they get worried if we're going 20 minutes into the sermon time. But when I do it, I just can preach faster. So we'll hurry up and listen quick. It is good to be here and worshiping God and to hear from Matthew. And I hope you won't mind too much if we go a few minutes over to hear God's word as well. You know, there aren't too many things in life that really are intuitive. There are a pretty short list, actually. A lot of times, products will try to sell themselves on how intuitive they are, that it'll be so easy to use this thing. But a lot of times, really, they're just playing on skills that they hope you have. You know, all the car manufacturers have decided on a set way of doing things. There might be little differences, a knob here or a button there that's not where you expect to find it. But for the most part, the reason you can get in a car and drive it is because they decided to organize things the same way as all the other cars you've driven. When you think of those intuitive things, those instinctual things, almost the only one is to avoid pain and suffering. If you look at a little baby, that's about the only thing that they know how to do. That they know that they don't want to feel bad. And if you're a new parent, they'll quickly let you know as well. All those cries are them calling out, "This feels bad and I don't like it. Stop it." Before they're able to accomplish anything, before they're able to accurately move their own hands around. I love that age when little babies are hold up their hand and they suddenly realize, "Hold on a second. Am I doing this? Is this me?" Close, open, close, open, close. "I think it's me. Hey guys, you gotta see this. Can anyone else do this? Am I the first one to discover hand movements?" You know, when you have a kid growing up, you want to avoid getting them hurt, but no one wonders that if a kid puts their hand on a hot stove, they're going to sit there debating on what to do. It's not that they wouldn't be able to figure out to move their hand, it's just that it would be a painful lesson. It's a very intuitive system. You touch something that hurts you, well, next step is stop touching it. Mostly everything else, though, we have to be trained in. Even things that we really take for granted. You feel like we've gone through it a lot of times and you know how to live your life. Really, they're learned responses. You know, eating your fruits and vegetables. Not many of you today would be confused by a fruit or a vegetable on your plate. Maybe if we get something really exotic, you'll wonder, "Oh man, am I supposed to cut this open? We eat it in strips? What do we do with this? When's the last time I had a mango?" But all fruits are learned how to eat. For instance, a peach, you eat the outside and you throw away the inside. But a banana, you should do it the opposite way around. Throw away the peel and then eat what's inside. A grape or a strawberry, you can just eat whole. Maybe on a strawberry, you take off some of the leaves first. If you get an ear of corn, you throw away the outside and the inside. You just eat a thin layer from the middle. But if you didn't know what different fruits were and someone asked you, "Hey, we're having a group of people over. Can you pick up some fruit?" You might be able to tell they don't know what they're talking about if they say, "Sure, I'll get one grape and maybe a dozen watermelons. Does that sound like enough?" No, I can tell already you don't know what you're picking up. We're going to have to work on this. We're going to have to teach you. And that's how it is with our Christian faith as well. More so with our Christian faith because the things of this world and our own nature works against us knowing how to follow God. That it's not only unintuitive, but it's almost impossible to do on our own in any real measure. We have to learn about God and know Him. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can be transformed and we can demonstrate that knowledge in the way we live. And that's what John in this letter has been talking about. That if we are people who know Jesus, then we should be transformed by Him, changed by Him. And so as we're picking up here in 1 John chapter 4, we get into this more of those things that we should know because we know God. Picking up in verse 7, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning you would open our hearts and minds that we can hear from you, that the things of this world would fade away, and that we could apply your wisdom to our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here, John starts with a pretty bold statement, repeating first this command he's already shared with us, "Beloved, let us love one another." He says this, "Love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." That if you know God, you will know love. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. There are a few statements that John makes of this sort. This is the third we see here. We see in the gospel, according to John, that statement, God is spirit. We see at the beginning of this letter, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And here we see God is love. Three different ways that he presents aspects of God. The first, that God is spirit, that he is separate from this world in a very different way from the way we experience and live in this world. And then that God is light, that there is no darkness in him, that he is perfectly good and moral. And then here, now, that God is love. That everything God does is wrapped up in love, because God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God. That's who God is. God is love. That sometimes you see online, people post little things and they tag them, IYKYK. If you know, you know. They're telling you, they're not going to give you an explanation of what they're saying. If you see the post and it makes sense to you, well, then you know. And if you don't, well, you're out of the loop. If you say, I'm so glad to have an automatic transmission now. Used to be you'd get stuck in traffic and you'd get out of your car, your left leg was all tired out. If you know, you know. If you don't, well, you're young enough or lucky enough to have never had a manual transmission. You had to hold that clutch down sitting in traffic. Here, John is making a similar statement. If you know God, then you know love. That you will love if you know God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Some people, especially those who have only a little exposure or connection with the Christian faith, will latch on to verses like this and take it to mean something like, well, if you're just a reasonably good person, then that proves you know God. You don't have to worry if you show a little bit of love to somebody, then, well, you're fine, because whoever loves has been born of God. Certainly in the context of this letter, John has already spent time at talking about the need to believe in Jesus, to know who Jesus was and not to deny him, to understand his coming in the flesh. And we see that in this world, there are people that we look at and we think, boy, they're just a loving person, and yet they don't claim to follow Jesus. There are a couple of reasons for that, and they're not a surprise to the scripture writers. In fact, elsewhere, we're told that we should expect the people of this world to love their children. There's even sinful people. People who don't know God would love their own children. People, after all, are made in the image of God. Created in the image of God, and although our sinful nature gets in the way of that quite a lot, and to such a large degree that many times we don't see any shred of that, I think love and following the example of God's love is one portion where that still shines through in some of the natural relationships we have in this world. that God reveals himself as a father in large part because he set up the world so that fathers love their children. That's not always what happens. Sometimes the world is corrupted to such a degree that fathers don't show that love the way they should. But there is an expectation that that part of the image of God shines through, and that example of a father loving his children will relate to the people of the world. On the other hand, we're reminded that at its root, sin is wrapped up in not acknowledging and giving God his proper glory. And so for those who do not know God, who do not give him glory, even the love they show does not give glory to God. They don't intend to do that. There are some sins that are good, or at least good to the people around you. When you act in a way that is helpful and kind, despite your motives, you may do something that people around you see as good, and yet we know that no matter how well you try to live your life, you can't cover up the sin in it. Here we are rooted in this idea that when we know God, we will love. And this love is a different type of love. It's not just the affection and kindness that we have in general, because it is explained in the next verses. Yes, to know God is to know love. That's because God shows love to us. God shows love to us. We see this in verse 9. This is the verse that we gave on the card today for you to commit to memory and keep in mind. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here, the center of God's love is dealing with sin. That love, this true love, covers sin. That Jesus was sent into the world so that we could live through him. In verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, not that we had a great affection for God or sought him out in such a great way, but that he loved us and sent his Son to cover our sins. That our sins were dealt with, that the evil in our life was dealt with by the love of God and its work. God shows love to us. To understand love, we must see first that example of the love of God through Christ. That Jesus laid down his life, not for himself, but for us. That he covered our sins with the cost of his blood. Blood that washes us clean. It's a love not like what this world would offer. If you look at this world for advice in relationships, you have a friend or a spouse, you're not getting along, seldom will you hear, well, if you love them, then those things that they do wrong, don't they all get covered up? You don't keep a record of those things. You're patient and kind and slow to anger, right? Pretty quickly, you'll hear the opposite. Well, if that's how they treated you, then get rid of them. Kick them out. Don't talk to that person anymore. All right, they've hurt you once. Maybe give them a second chance. Well, they've hurt you twice. Well, then that's the end of it. The love that God shows is that while we were sinners, while we were rebels against him, he paid the cost for us to know him again. It's a very different love. And then, because we see this love, we have this love in our life, we see the next part of it in verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is a love that needs to transform us. God shows love to us, but then love shows God in us. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. He makes this very clear by putting these two statements together. No one's ever seen God, but if you love one another, God's in you. No one's ever seen God. How do you treat the person next to you? What do they see? John had given us a similar statement with Jesus. No one sees God, but Jesus reveals God's love, who God is. Of course, he's writing to an audience that at the beginning of this letter, he reminds them, I saw Jesus, I walked with him, I spoke with him, I touched him. You didn't get that opportunity. But now he tells them of this reminder, although you haven't seen God in that way, if you love one another, you show God to the people around you. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. I like seeing those silly videos, America's Funniest Home Videos you see sometimes. And I love the ones where there's something that people just don't see. You know, like someone's just finished cleaning the windows of the store. And some poor customer is mistaken about where the door is now. The window's just too clear. And you see them and they have their shopping bags and they're in a hurry and... Okay, it's over here. I didn't see that. Maybe you've seen those videos of like a dog under a glass table and the owner tossing little treats onto the table and the dog's underneath. Come on. Something's not working, guys. What's happening? I can see them. What am I not seeing here? There's something important that the world does not see. Something more damaging than walking into a window. When the people of the world do not see God, they face judgment and wrath. And so to us, John reminds us that we are able to make God known. That in our love, we show God in us. That as followers of Jesus, this whole section is rooted in that love that we have for one another, for the people around us. A love that comes from God. And the thing is, it's not going to be intuitive. It's not going to be your instinct to show this type of Christian love to the people around you, even the people in the church. That in fact, our nature fights against it. Oftentimes, this kind of love is painful, after all. It was painful for Jesus. It'll be painful for us. And yet we are called to show God to this world by living out his love, bringing his love to those around us. That when we pray for revival, a large part of that is that we ourselves would have strength to go forth and live in this world in a way that shows God and makes him known. Because no one sees God. We don't see him otherwise. But as people living in love make him known. And rooted in that love is the opportunity to go into that next step. That those around us having seen God in this way can begin to learn about God and who he is and the work of Jesus. To take those other steps of faith where they too can come to know what God's love really is, having seen it in us. John here is reminding us that if we know God and his love, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He doesn't think there's any debate about it. If God loves us, what other choice do we have? We must love one another. This is what we hope to do this Saturday, to show God to a bunch of kids getting ready for school to start. To show love and care for them. For many people, there may be no other chance for them to see God than for one of you who are here today to live out a life of love in their sight, to show love to them, to put your instincts and intuition aside, and even when it is costly, to love one another, to love those around you. That is what God did for us. If you know God, you will know love. Beloved, let us love one another. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, for your love, for your mercy, for the work that you did to transform us, and we ask that you would stir us up to know you more, to love you more, and to especially make that love known to the people around us. In this week, we ask that many people would see you in the way that we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.